Now the reference to Great Expectations. With all due respect to Charles Dickens, this week in Jesus' life, from Palm Sunday through the end of this week, is what we call Good Friday, was the best of times and the worst of times. The week began with a parade. It was a spontaneous yet highly anticipated casting of palm fronds before Jesus as he rode into Jerusalem atop a donkey, making the words of the prophet Zechariah ring in people's thoughts and their hopes and in their desperation-driven desires for the nation. And so we are here today with them, rejoicing in his arrival. We are proclaiming him to be the king of our hearts and our faith, and we're waving our branches as we shout Hosanna. Yet we can easily forget that there was a second parade, the parade that comes on Friday of this week. The crowds are once again yelling, only the tone has changed so greatly. Instead of a donkey to ride, it is a heavy cross that rides on the back of Jesus. We call our service today Palm Sunday and Passion Sunday, both, to help prepare us for the service of communion in the upper room with Jesus and his disciples on Thursday night, Maundy Thursday, when he breaks the bread and he pours the wine. He foreshadows his brokenness and the day to follow. And also when, with music and scripture, we hold a tenebrae service, a service of encroaching darkness in which we share our Lord's dying. And without that second parade, the first one hardly makes sense. It hardly demands little of us spiritually. We only have the first parade. I read an ad in a city newspaper once that was inviting people to come to a gathering that was called Cappuccino and Christ at a church. And it pictured a steaming cup of cappuccino, and the ad said, sleep a little longer, throw on some jeans, have a hot cup of joe, and enjoy some great music. No pressures, no commitments, no hassle. All we ask is that you give us 45 minutes of your Sunday. And you know what? In our times, that indeed may be an effective and attractive way to seek engagement with those who have been far from traditional church in our culture, or may not even know what Christianity is about. So we don't dispel that completely. But Holy Week beginning right now doesn't allow us any of that kind of casualness. Because these parades, even the first parade with its palms and cheers, was a tense and serious business, wasn't it? First, a few fast facts about Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. First of all, as we know, it was occupied by the Roman Empire. It was brutally suppressed. There were thousands, not just three, there were thousands of persons crucified along the roads leading to Jerusalem. And the religious establishment had reached an arrangement, shall we say, for coexisting with the oppressors. Now, it was also just before Passover, and Jerusalem, which usually had about 250,000 people crowded enough, now had around 1 million people crammed into the old city, making crowd control impossible. The Roman authorities very nervous, very, very stressed, and very, very potentially reactive. Picture 1 million people fervently remembering the liberation from oppression in Egypt, Passover, that's why they were there. 1 million compressed into God's square mile, Ocean Grove. Can you picture 1 million people in Ocean Grove, New Jersey? Also, during the lifetime of Jesus, there were over 60 armed rebellions against the Roman Empire in its occupation. And we can just imagine then how wary the Romans would be of a populist leader reputed to perform miracles like raising someone just that last week from the dead, Lazarus, and also who was being proclaimed a Messiah, a Mashiach, someone that bore a title that was reserved for King David and his expected successor. And that was being hailed as the one that prophecy had called upon to rule and liberate and restore the glories of Israel's past. So this parade was very serious business because it was a very serious threat to a military that occupied and a religion that counted on the status quo, and to any who feared having faith alive in the hands and hearts of the common people. These parades together, the triumphal entry and also the Via Dolorosa, the Way of Sorrow on Good Friday, these two parades are also a challenge, if not an unsettling threat to us. For even as we might choose to cheer with the crowds on Sunday, would we also be among those who turned in wrath on Friday because our wants were not met? Are we so certain of our faith in this Messiah that when he makes it plain to us what the meaning and the cost of discipleship really may be, do we turn away from him as well? So I would suggest that we try something different. I mean, we usually try to identify with the people in the crowd. I'd like to suggest that we try to identify with the rocks. The rocks, like the gates. Lift up your heads, O mighty gates. After all, didn't Jesus say that if the people wouldn't shout and praise, the rocks themselves would? That's what he's talking about. And didn't Jesus name Simon, his disciple, Peter, the rock? Those of us from Philadelphia like that name, Rocky. Well, let's think about it. The rocks on Palm Sunday were the walls of Jerusalem themselves. Jerusalem, this massive walled city, towering stone walls on top of a mountain. So imposing. Those rocks have seen so much. They've seen the reign of King David. They've seen the siege of the Babylonians. They've seen the building of the first and second grand temples. They've seen the entry of the Son of God, the Messiah from Nazareth. If those rocks could talk, if they could witness to this parade on Palm Sunday, they would say in witness, a generation of people pass away in a fragile moment, but we're the walls of the holy city. We've seen and we've known what generations can never express. Yes, those rocks would indeed have shouted, Hosanna to the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We've been waiting. But is there a rock also shouting out on Good Friday and Holy Saturday and Easter Day? There is too. It's the rock that encloses the tomb that could not contain the love of God. It is the rock that was rolled away, revealing empty space where a crucified Jesus once lay. Yes, all of these rocks would be shouting their witness that doesn't change with the direction of the wind and isn't so fickle or self-serving or short-sighted as those of the people. I would like to think of those walls and that tomb like a seminary friend I heard of, who every Easter morning calls out the pastor of one of the largest Presbyterian churches in America at 6 a.m., and when the phone rings and he answers it, he says, it's Easter morning and Jesus is on the loose. Year after year after year. Whether you are people or rocks, it is this space between the two parades, which you witness. And that will, for you, determine the impact and the meaning and the power of Easter morning when it comes. So please don't go straight from the palm branches to the Easter baskets. Please don't go immediately from Hosanna, he comes, to Hallelujah, he is risen. Because there's a lot of gospel in between. Take the time to read it. Pull out your gospels and read particularly in John and Luke. The wonderful Presbyterian poet Ann Weems once reflected on these questions in her poem, Between Parades. She wrote, "We're good at planning." She was Presbyterian. "We're good at planning. Give us a task force or a project and we're off and running. No trouble at all. Going to a village and finding a colt, even negotiating with the owners, is right down our alley. And how we love a parade. In a frenzy of celebration, we gladly focus on Jesus and generously throw our coats and palms in his path. And we can shout loudly enough to make the Pharisees complain. It's all so good. It's in between parades that we don't do so well. From Sunday to Sunday, we forget our hosannas. Between parades, the stones will have to shout out because we don't." But friends, fanfare is easy. The Palm Sunday parade is cinch. But the second parade is the one that carries the heart of Holy Week, the one that makes sense of the bread broken, the blood that is spilled of communion. It makes sense of Jesus washing disciples' feet. It makes sense of Jesus angrily clearing the temple. The second parade, carrying a cross, reveals the true power of love that is known in struggle and in sacrifice. I love kids. They keep us focused on what is important about our faith. During my last year in seminary, I was a seminary assistant for youth at Hopewell, New Jersey. I asked the pastor what he wanted me to do Sunday morning during the church school hour, and he said, "Keep the middle school boys under control." And I said, "You mean teach them Sunday school?" And he turned to me silently and with an amused smirk on his face, he said, "Right." Well, maybe that's why I understand the story that's told by that absolutely marvelous Christian writer and sociologist and speaker, Tony Campolo, who is not Presbyterian, but we seem to invite him to come speak at every General Assembly. Tony was once asked to be a counselor in a junior high camp. He says, "Everybody ought to be a counselor in a junior high boys camp." A junior high boys concept of a good time, Tony says, is picking on people. And in this particular case, at this particular camp, there was a boy who was suffering from cerebral palsy named Billy. And he writes, they picked on him. As Billy walked across the camp with his uncoordinated body, the other boys would line up and imitate his movements. Tony watched him one day as he was asking for directions, and he very slowly asked, "Which way is the craft shop?" It took him a long time to get the words out. And the boys then mimicked him with the same stammer, "It's over there, Billy." And then they laughed as Billy walked on. Tony says that his fervor reached its highest pitch on a Thursday morning, because it was Billy's cabin's turn to do the devotionals. Tony wondered what would happen because they appointed Billy to speak. And he knew they just wanted to get Billy up to make fun of him again. And as Billy dragged his way to the front, he could hear the giggles rolling over the crowd. It took him, Tony says, almost 5 minutes to say 7 words. And his 7 words were, "Jesus loves me and I love Jesus." 5 minutes. And when he finished, Tony says there was dead silence. And he looked over his shoulder and he saw junior high boys with tears streaming down their faces. Because you see, a revival had broken out in that camp because of Billy's testimony. Tony says that as he travels the world, he keeps meeting preachers and missionaries who will say to him, "Remember me? I was converted at that junior high camp." The counselors had tried everything to get those kids to be interested in Jesus, he says. They had imported baseball players whose batting averages had gone up since they started praying. But God chose not to use superstars. God chose a kid with cerebral palsy. Well, God also chose a crucified Messiah to show us the infinite depths of God's love for us. The stones knew it, even if the people did not. I'll confess something. I honestly don't expect there will be as many people here at Maundy Thursday Communion in Tenebrae as there are today or next Sunday. But there should be. Because the tale of two parades is actually one parade. It is Christ's parade, Holy Week. It is your parade. It is our parade. And it lasts throughout this Holy Week, and it lasts throughout our witness to Christ. Every day, we are in that parade. Wonderful biblical scholar Walter Brueggemann was once serving as a pastor in a church that on Palm Sunday would gather in the church basement. And every year they would then process through their city shouting Hosanna and playing instruments and having a wild time. And he says, one year a young adult leaned out his window and said, "What is all this racket and noise? You sound like the Salvation Army." And the procession stopped and was silent. And then Brueggemann considered what the man had said. And he replied, "We are the Salvation Army." And the procession went on even louder. Well, friends, we have shouted, "Hosanna, he comes." So may we continue the parade, witnessing that Christ also loves and gives and dies. Hosanna, he loves us and lives again. Hosanna, he lives again in us. A parade this world desperately needs. Let us be in prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, who comes tottering into Jerusalem on a donkey, you are not the Savior we expect. Your power doesn't look like the power we want. Your wisdom often seems foolish to us. We are happy to join the crowd waving branches, but we are not ready to follow you into the temple court, into the upper room, into the Garden of Gethsemane, all the way to the cross. So forgive our foolish assumptions. Clarify our clouded vision. And show us and help us to share in the foolishness of your salvation. Hosanna, Hosanna, save us, Lord. Amen.